I want to ask in Jesus' name that as we open the Word this morning, that it would come to life to every one of us. That Father God, that we would see it for just what it is, a Word to live on, to live by, a Word that comes from the throne room of God. Father, I want to pray that as we open Bibles today, as we cross-reference today, as we just flip through Scriptures today, I ask in Your name that You'd be honored and glorified, that Your Word would have its perfect result in every life here today, that Father, knowing that You desire to wash us, cleanse us, sanctify us, rejoice us today. And so I pray that Your Word would have a finished work today, even today. Lord, what could You do as a result of men and women going from this place to not only just hear this Word and see it, but to live on it and live by it? My Word, Lord, You would be able to move like never before. And I ask for that kind of commitment today. I ask for a commitment that says yes to You even before You speak. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. That's page 1211, okay, my Bible, okay. Just four chapters. If you find Hosea, keep going right. If you find Joel, keep on going. It's right past Obadiah. Okay. All right. Jonah chapter 4. You know the story. God calls this prophet. He is a prophet of God. He's a minister of God. That's his call, the call of God on his life. God has a mission for him. The mission is to go to Nineveh to proclaim judgment upon that city because of the wickedness of that city, for the ungodliness, the unrepentance of that city. And Nineveh and Jonah hears the call to Nineveh and gets on a ship and goes as far as he can away from Nineveh to do the job that God's called him to do, the responsibility, the calling of that specific moment in his life as a prophet. And you know the story of the storms raging and they casting lots and they throw him in and the fish comes and swallows him. And for 3 days and three nights, he's in this fish. He begins to praise God. He begins to worship God. He does this doxology in chapter 2 of his prayer and praise. The fish spits him out on dry land and the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. Arise, go to Nineveh. And so what do you think he does? He goes to Nineveh. And for 3 days, he preaches the word of God. He preaches repentance. He preaches God's wrath and God's judgment. And in that preaching, the people repent from the leadership on down. The scripture says in chapter 3, verse 8, both man and beast are actually, there's this proclamation from the king of Nineveh. And he says in verse 8, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth and let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. And who knows, God may turn and relent, withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do this. Now look at the next verse. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Now, you know, I know there's missionaries here and pastors here, and I don't know about you, but I mean, a 3-day crusade, and the whole town repents, and he's angry at God. Go figure. In other words, in this prophet's mind, he'd rather see him burn than turn, right? He'd rather see the wrath of God come upon them. And what you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, one of the reasons why he disobeyed and went the other way is because he didn't want to see the relent. He didn't want to see the repentance. Matter of fact, that's what it says. He prays to the Lord in verse 2, and he said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Didn't I say that they're going to repent? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than to life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" You know, I don't understand this passage of Scripture. A prophet of God, the call of God. He goes and he does what God calls him to do, and there's fantastic, wonderful results. People repent. People get saved. There's a wonderful thought here, and this isn't making him happy. This is making him angry. I don't understand it, except for the fact that I think that Jonah's eyes and heart is somewhere else on in this life. He's got his eyes and his heart fixed somewhere else. And note, because notice what he says. It says, and Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. He made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. In other words, he goes up still to see if there's going to be any fireworks. Isn't it interesting that we as human beings have the nature to see evil people burn instead of having the compassion and mercy of God upon them that says, oh God, have mercy. May they repent. May they repent. And it's a whole lot easier for us in our human nature to be critical, judgmental of these folks. When all along we should be crying out for mercy. Listen to me, we do see the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is coming. But God is a merciful and compassionate God. And yet he's angry. Because I believe his heart is fixed somewhere else. Notice what makes him happy. So the Lord God appointed a plant or a tree, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from the discomfort. You see, his flesh is hurting. His carton is hurting. And God causes this tree to grow up. And Jonah, watch, was extremely happy about the plant. The first recorded tree hugger. Right? I love this plant. I'm embracing this plant. This plant makes me happy. Right? Repentance of 120,000 people, they don't make the prophet happy, but a plant, a tree, makes him thrilled and excited. Let me ask you while we're at it. I'm going to tell you, this is the whole point of the message. What makes you happy? What do you hold on? What piece of wood do you hold on to? What piece of stone do you hold on to that says that this is going to make me happy and thrilled and excited? And you know that it doesn't, because it's just like this tree here. It's just like this plant. Verse 7, God appoints a worm. And when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And he begged all his soul for to die, saying, death is better than life to me. And God said to me, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to die over it. Most of us are willing to die over our money, over our stuff, over our things. And to be angry enough to take vengeance when someone takes what is mine. And to walk in the anger, and to walk in the stuff and the junk over physical, temporal things. Thinking that those things are the things that are going to really make me happy. And yet when God takes them away, we get angry. Or by some consequence, or by something that happens in the events of things, they go away. And we get angry over those things. And God says, do you have any reason to be angry over that? And you're going to say, yeah, I do. Because I deserve that plant. I deserve that tree. I loved that tree. I loved it. And God, you were wrong to do this, because I know what's going to make me happy. Didn't you see me happy under that tree? Didn't you see me satisfied under that tree? Didn't you see me happy in that automobile? Didn't you see me happy in that house? Didn't you see me happy on that property? Didn't you see me happy doing my hobby? Didn't you see me happy in those things, God? Wasn't I happy? Well, folks, when it's taken away and I get angry, you're not a very happy person. Because anger just came out, exposing who you are and who I am in this world. God, we want to say, God, you have no right to do that. And God says to him, listen, you had compassion on the plant. You are more concerned about the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not even know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? And notice this, it just shuts off right there. No more Book of Jonah. It's just like God just slams the book and says, I'm out of here, guy. I'm out of here. We don't know if Jonah repents. We don't know the outcome of Jonah's life. It just closes right up because of his heart is not right. His affections are set on those things that are temporal. And I want to ask you today, what makes you happy? You know what? I'm going to be so bold to say, I know what will make you happy. I know what will make me happy. I know what will make me rejoice. You know, a couple of weeks ago when preparing for this message, I did a word search on the computer, and I just asked, what makes people happy? And this is what came up. Democracy makes people happy. Economic growth makes people happy. Money makes people happy. Materialism makes people happy. And here's a sick one. Hating others just seems to make people happy. People are happy when it goes bad for their enemies. Isn't that interesting? Sounds a little bit like Jonah there. I'll be happy when it goes bad for you so that I can really look like the prophet I need to look. I prophesied judgment and judgment came. Don't make me look bad here. You know, we look at all these other things, security, physical and financial security, health, winning sports teams, successful gardens, successful stuff that goes on that makes us happy. But you and I know it's never enough. It's always elusive. I believe that the most elusive fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of joy. Because we don't look in the right place for it. I want you to notice what it says in Matthew chapter 16. Go on and let go of Jonah. Matthew chapter 16. A few months ago, we finished up on the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. And in that series of messages, we talked about what it means to be blessed. And the word blessed means happy. Whenever you see the New Testament, it just means happy. To brighten up, to be cheerful. That's the word that is used in the Greek term in the word blessed. I want you to notice what Jesus said would make Peter happy, what would make Peter blessed. Notice in verse 13, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Why? Because the carton, or man, flesh and blood, your mind, your heart, did not reveal this to you. But my Father who is in heaven spoke this to you and revealed this to you. Now, I know that at this point, Peter's feeling pretty good about himself. But I think he misses the point. And sometimes we miss the point. Just seeing that he is the Christ, the Son of living God, that is a joy. But to me, the greatest joy is hearing God speak it to me. Hearing his word brings joy to my life. It brings joy to my soul and to my spirit to know that he is speaking and he is showing me himself. You know, this past couple of months have been very significant for me because, you know, as pastor of Cottonwood, you know, we've got so many things going on. And, you know, and as we've grown and we've got just lots of things going on. And one of the things that, you know, I've struggled with is just where we are financially. And I began to ask God, Lord, I want you to show me about my own giving and my own spending. There's a couple of things that God, I feel like God has shared with me. One of the things that he has shared with me is that you've lost the joy in giving your tithe. And you know, that's true. I mean, all my life, I've tithed 10%. All my life, I've been taught that. My mom taught us early. My dad came to Christ at 27. It was a conviction that he grew as a new believer at 27 years old. Even when he was kind of wayward from the church, he always kept that up. And it's just a conviction. So when I make $5, I give 50 cents. You know, make $10, give a dollar. And you know, I get to the point today, he says, you know, he says, it's not a sacrifice. And it's not a sacrifice. It's just a part of my life. And sometimes I do this out of rote and out of habit and miss the joy of giving. But there was something else that he's been teaching me. The other thought is this, is that I want to teach you how to give by just listening to my voice. Above the tithe. You know, I'm driving down the road on Christmas Eve, and it's 11 o'clock in the morning, and I'm coming back from Walmart. Did y'all go to Walmart on Christmas Eve? I bet you went somewhere. And all of a sudden, this impression comes upon me that I'm supposed to give a specific amount of money to some people. And so I called John in. I said, well, this is what I feel like God called me to do. And she said, well, you know, we've not done anything for anybody this season. This is great. Well, God gave me this specific number in my mind, and I thought, I could do better than that. You know, let me just add $50 to it. And I really sense God saying, no, not more and not less. Nothing less, nothing more. I pull in the bank, get the cash, going over to the house. They're surprised to see me on Christmas Eve. They say, what are you doing here? So I just was driving down the road and just was impressed. Handed the envelope. We got to talk a little more. They seemed like they were doing really well. I thought, well, have I missed God? And I just said, right before I left, I said, you know, it's just such and such amount. And she just started weeping. And she says, it's just enough for our mortgage this month. And I tell you, it was not the joy in giving that day. The joy was hearing the voice of God. Nothing less, nothing more. Hearing His voice brought such great joy. It overwhelmed the joy of giving that day. Because I heard God. I believe I heard His voice. I believe that He spoke that word into my spirit, into my heart. And I don't know all about the theology of that, but I just know that what I did was I heard and I did. And it was a blessing to not to do it, but to hear the voice of God. That was the blessing. Simon Peter, you're blessed not because you said something great or you did something. You're blessed because the Father God spoke to your heart and revealed it to your heart and mind and soul and strength. And then you got up and you obeyed. Folks, I can tell you other stories since the day that I asked God about that. To hear God in this area of my life has been a blessing. It has been a blessing to me and to my family and to my wife just to hear the voice of God in these practical manners and practical aspects. And you know, when we come to this to the passage of Scripture that we've been looking at in Psalm 19, and if you turn there to Psalm 19, He gives us specific things about the Word of God. He gives us what the nature of God's Word is and what the power and the work of God is in Psalm chapter 19. What this Word is supposed to do in our lives is it's supposed to restore the soul. And He says in verse 7, as we saw a number of weeks ago, the law of the Lord, it's perfect. It restores the soul. He calls the Word a testimony. It's the testimony of the Lord, and it's sure, and it makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Look at this first section, this first verse in this first portion of verse 8. He calls the Word precepts. And He says these precepts, they're right. And they will rejoice your heart. They'll give joy to your heart. They'll bring happiness to your heart. Matter of fact, the Word means to brighten up, to cheer up, to make you glad, to make you joyful. In other words, He says the precepts of God are so right. They're not crooked. They're not deceitful. What these testimony, these precepts are, they are right and they are straight and they will rejoice your heart. They will make you happy. That's what I'm experiencing, folks. A happy heart because we're hearing God. And when you begin to hear Him in specific mundane things that you think are mundane, they become very special events and special days and special moments because He speaks. When you look at the word precept, it comes from a word that means God's appointment or His allocation or His oversight. And you get the idea of if it's what God is saying, what He intends to do, and what He intends to give. That's the precepts of God. When you look at the Word, there's commands, there's the testimony that testifies of God, there's the law of God, and here you have the precepts of God, that which God intends to do. It's like these are the promises of God that He is calling forth in your life to accomplish in every area of your life. And just the concept of hearing that what God promises to do ought to rejoice your heart. Where hope has been deferred in your life, you hear a word that God says, I'm going to fulfill my work in your life. And where hope has been deferred, all of a sudden hope springs up eternal. Because you heard the word of God. Your circumstances may not change. But when you hear the word and you hear the precepts and they grab your heart and you hold on to it with faith and you hold on to it with hope and you hold on to it to love your God and to love your neighbor, I want to tell you, it'll rejoice your heart. It will rejoice you. It will make you happy. It will give you joy. The precepts of God, they're right. They rejoice the heart. Now the question is how does the Word make us glad? How does it actually make us happy? When I think about the Word of God and look at just the Scriptures that are just laced with the promises of God. Notice, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2, where it says, all these blessings, see, all these cheerful things, all these happy things, they'll come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. So here I am, I believe the Word of God. And when I believe the Word of God, the next natural overflow is to obey the Word of God. What if I'm driving down the road and I heard God and I said, nah, not today. What have I missed? I missed the joy of hearing the Word of God by not obeying the Word of God. One day they said to Jesus, blessed are the breasts that nurse you. Blessed are your brothers and your sisters, your family. You know what Jesus said? On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. In other words, He says, you know what? Obeying me is more important than family relationships. Some of us don't want to hear that, but I'm just telling you, that's what He said. That my love for Him, His Word, my love to follow Him is more important than anything else in this life. He said, you know what? You're blessed if you just hear my Word and observe it. John 13:17, He said it again. If you know these things, you're blessed if what? If you do them. Question is, how do we find that? How do we walk in that? What are the practical applications of seeing us follow the Word of God to obey it, to find the blessing and the happiness and the joy of the Lord that He says will rejoice my heart? I want to do that by looking at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And if you're new to us, that was my introduction, okay? All right. Psalm chapter 1. Now we're going to get to the sermon. All right. I noticed that the guests aren't laughing. All right. Notice what He says about the blessed man, the happy man, the one who's cheerful, brightened, glad, joyful. He's the man who does this. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Verse 1, chapter 1. Nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. But he has a delight, and this delight is in the law or the word of God. And in this law, he meditates on it day and night. And he'll be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf never withers. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked, they're not so. They're like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Two kinds of people here, a blessed man and a wicked man. A righteous man, a wicked man. A blessed man, a cursed man. And he says, listen, the blessed man will do one thing. The first thing he'll do is he'll refuse to follow the world's way. He'll realize when he looks at the Word and how to respond and how to live and how to give and how to spend and how to do the things of life. When he looks at the Word, he says, this is the way to walk in it. Matter of fact, that's the promise that the prophet made. He said, listen, the Word will come behind you and it'll say, here is the way, walk in it. And you realize that there is no alternate route to happiness and to joy. There's no other route. The world says, counsels you, get all you can, grab all you can, and count all you got. That's the way of the world. That's the way that says you'll be happy and joyful. by accumulating stuff and things. He says, listen, no, that's not the way. You don't follow the world's way. When you look at this passage of Scripture, he says three things. He says, first of all, he says, you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. If you have a wicked person that's giving you counsel, you need to run from it today. If you have someone who is ungodly, you might say, hey, well, he's a Christian. Listen, I want to tell you, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christian that are ungodly and are wicked. A lot of people go to church. I don't ask that question, is he a Christian? I ask, is he godly? Is he moral? See, does he have integrity and character? See, this passage of Scripture, he says, you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, because the wicked describes how that man is living. And he says, you don't walk that way, and you don't follow that counsel. And then he says this, don't stand in the path of sinners. In other words, don't even get in their way. You just let them pass by and you do something different. You do something according to the Word of God. The third thing he says is you don't sit in the seat of scoffers. The word scoffer, scoff means to mouth at, to make a mockery of something. You see that all the time. And he says you don't walk with those kinds of people. You don't walk in their counsel. You don't get counsel from ungodly people. Listen, they may say some good things. It may sound pretty good. And you might say, hey, that's pretty spiritual. You know, that's another thing I've heard. Well, he's spiritual. Well, I'm going to tell you, a Hindu is spiritual. Did you know that? A Buddhist is spiritual. New Age guy is spiritual. Fortune teller, she's spiritual. Or he? See, godly. Godly counsel. We walk in the way of godly counsel, which is in the way of the Word of God. Keep your place here and go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of the mind. Now you see that. Now you see that David is saying the same thing in this first psalm. Don't walk like the world. Why? Because they walk in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. See, they may be a spiritual person, but they're spiritual in another direction, not a Godward direction, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and having become callous. Having given themselves over to sensuality, and that sexual sin, for the practice of every kind of impurity, and then with greediness, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. You know, you see a lot of advice today. You see a lot of advice today that's based on greed, don't you? A lot of counsel today that's based on greed. And he says, listen, that's not the way of God. It's not the way of God. Notice what else he says. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, it's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the seed, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in the righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, now this is what he says. This is how you're supposed to walk. You speak the truth, each one with his neighbor, because we're members of one another. When you're angry, don't sin with this anger, and don't let the sun go down on this anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He says, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why? So that he might save up and hoard it all up, or feel like he's significant because he's got a great bank account, or because he's successful financially. No. Why, according to this Bible, why do we work? Why do we labor with our hands? In order that we may have something to share with him who has need. Isn't that something? You know what? Reason why most of us are unhappy in our jobs, most of us, not all of us, is because we have the wrong motive for working. Wouldn't that be great to say, I've got a job today so I can have something to share with somebody in need? I tell you, that'll change your work habit. It'll change the way you do work. It'll change the way you think about work. Let him labor. See, God's way. Not man's way. The Word's way. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. In other words, he says, Christians, do not speak unwholesome words. They don't cuss. They don't curse. They don't say filthy things. Okay? It's the counsel of the world. He says, you let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and you be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Folks, there's no other way but His way. I want to ask you, which way are you walking today? You're walking the way of the world, counsel of ungodly, sitting in the path of standing in the path of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers, scoffing at God's work and God's handiwork and His sovereign will in your life? Or are you delighting in the Word of God? See, when you look at this passage of Scripture, you find the psalmist saying, he doesn't follow the world's way, but what he does is he takes pleasure in the Word of God. And he delights in the Word. And it just all that means is that he takes great pleasure in living the Word of God out. He takes great pleasure in that. You know, I go back to the Christmas Eve. God blessed me that day with a gift. And that was my seasonal gift, Christmas gift, so to speak. Hearing this voice and doing this word brings joy. It doesn't bring misery. Listen, the Bible says that His commands are not burdensome, folks. They're not a burden. They're to be a joy in your life. Now, I know sometimes when we're looking at it and there's the threshold and we say, it just can't happen. I can't do this. Lord, I just get, you know, but when the moment you pass through and say yes, I mean, it's just like, I didn't see that before. And the joy washes. See, the joy washes over you by following the Word of God. He says you delight in the Word. You take pleasure in it. And then the third thing you want to do, according to this passage of Scripture, is you meditate on it day and night. You think on the Word always. Colossians 3, 1 through 8, don't need to turn there. Great Scripture about thinking on the things above. Scripture says, He keeps in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. So I think on the Word of God. I meditate on those principles. And I'm not saying this is easy. I mean, the enemy is battling for your mind today. Whether you will think on the Word or think of the world's way will be to the degree of which you will succeed and watch the benefits of God work out in your life and fulfilled in your life according to this passage of Scripture. Now go to Psalm 1 again and we'll finish out. Actually, I'll have one more verse to share with you. Psalm chapter 1. Notice what he says. What happens when you don't walk the way of the world and when you delight in His Word? And then you meditate on it day and night. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be walking according to the principle of the Word. It's going to affect your marriage. It'll show you how to live in your marriage as a mother and father, as a part of the church body. It will show you how to do your business. It will show you how to live in this life. And he says, this is what will happen to you. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Notice the benefits of this. See, I want to expect the return of this kind of investment. And what is that? I'm firmly planted. You know, ever been out in West Texas, and it's just dry, and you'll come across a string of trees that just kind of twist and wind? What was that? See? That's a stream of water. It's a creek. It's a riverbed where these trees have stood the test of time, the test of wind, strongly planted by the streams of water, and everything else around it is desert and dry, and yet it's still, its roots still dig deep down. He says, you're firmly planted. You know what I see that as? You become wind and storm resistant. The wind may blow at you with bad news. It may blow at you with uncertainty. It may blow with you with things that would cause you grief and sorrow, but you are firmly planted because you're not thinking on those things. You're thinking on our great God. You're thinking on the Word of God and meditating on it, and you're seeing life flow through your life as a result. He says, not only are you firmly planted, but you're fruitful. You bear fruit in your season. And I just see, you're a blessing. You know, when we first came out to Cottonwood, back in 1985, that spring, this city boy grew a garden. Okay? I can't tell you the blessing that that was, of just being absolutely, totally stunned that something that I planted could grow like that. And I hear that some of you do it every year and you're still stunned, right? It's a stunning thing. It's a stunning mystery. And it's a blessing. The fruit of harvest is always a blessing. And when you are harvesting the fruit of the Spirit, you become a blessing. And then you're consistent. The Scripture says your leaves never wither. You're always green. You're always growing. Never dead, see? Always growing in Him because you're thinking on the Word of God. And then He says, and then you do whatever you do, you'll prosper. So you prosper in the ways of God. What a promise today for the kingdom, for kingdom people to live after the principles of the Word of God. Now, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, and we'll close with this morning. You may be here today, and you may say, you know, it sounds too easy. It's not easy, according to the flesh. But I'm going to tell you, you can live this way, folks. You say, what if I've not lived this way and I fail? And I tell you, there's grace today at the cross of Jesus that no matter where you failed this week, no matter where you've blown it, when by not walking the way of God, you can begin today to find that freedom. Notice what He says in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, and he makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's going to be like a bush in the desert, will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wildernesses, a land of salt without inhabitant. You know, folks, when you make yourself your strength and you look for other things to make you happy and joyful, the Bible calls you cursed. But notice who He calls blessed. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. He doesn't fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? See, the bottom line of delighting in the Word means that I trust in my great God. When I walk the world's way, and I do the world thing, I'm trusting mankind. I'm trusting the creature, the created, to fulfill what only God can fulfill. There's some of you here today that have not walked in the joy of the Lord. The fruit of joy has been elusive. The Scripture says that the Word of God is His precepts. They're right, and they will rejoice the heart. That's how we find His presence. That's how we find His strength. That's how we find His salvation, through His Word. So I trust and I obey. I hear and I obey. I follow the principles of God's Word. I want to ask you, could your sadness and your lack of joy and your frustration be a result of not hearing the Word of God and living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? The destruction of your marriage. See, the destruction of relationships, the financial difficulties. It's time to walk God's way, folks, to delight in the Word and to watch the joy of the Lord penetrate your life and heart, and your life just... it just overflows with the fruit of joy. Do I have any right to be unhappy and angry about the plant? What makes you happy, folks? What are you embracing today? It's time to embrace the living God to find the joy of the Lord. And Father, that's my prayer today. My prayer is that we would find the elusive fruit, and that joy would be ours through the Word of God that You promised would rejoice the heart. I pray for the blessings of God that would overtake those today that would say yes to You. for those who are struggling in their faith and struggling today, I pray, Father, for a breakthrough in their lives. I pray that you'd show yourself strong and mighty and alive and well. Lord, I just know that you desire to do that. So I pray, Father, during this invitation time, that you'd be exalted and lifted up as a people say yes to you, to your word, to watch the word of God rejoice their hearts, rejoice their marriage, rejoice their family. Lord, I pray that today in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.